To be listening for what God is telling you. Because this book tells you a whole lot. This book tells me that I'm to marry a Christian person. This book tells me I'm to be under the sound of the Word of God. Things like that. But you know what? This book doesn't always tell you when you have the choice of two jobs and they're both good jobs and nothing wrong with the job. It doesn't tell you necessarily which job God wants you to take. So you have to pray, and you have to be praying and listening for what God gives you in the Scriptures. I remember reading sometimes, and God would give a Scripture, and I would find out that God was impressing my heart in a certain direction, you see. Well, she had a great lesson in that she learned how to listen to what God was saying. Let me give you some hearing aids for listening to what God is saying. You should listen reverently. If you look in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Now that's telling you that we always hear it when we're young, that God gave us one mouth and two ears because He wants us to listen twice as much as He wants us to talk. All right? When you're listening for God, you can't hear Him if life is chaos. There has to be a time when you set aside and you sit down with God's Word and you pray and you ask for God's leading. So you've got to listen reverently. You have to listen expectantly. In Psalm 62 verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So when you listen, then you've got to wait and wait for the answer as God gives it. He doesn't always answer right away. Then you should listen prayerfully. So 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Third time. Samuel didn't understand the call the first time. He didn't understand the call the second time. And Eli then told him, said, God's speaking, so you better listen. The third time, Samuel finally understood it was God speaking. And sometimes when we have decisions to make, we've got to listen for what God is saying through His Word, with the peace of God in our hearts. I was told early in my Christian life, how do you determine God's will? Well, my pastor told me, he said basically three things. First of all, the Word of God. If the Word of God says to do it, you don't have to pray about it. You do it. If the Word of God says it's wrong, then there's no question about it. You don't need to pray about that. On the other hand, there are things where God leads. So you first have the Word of God. Then you have circumstances. Now, there are things that you cannot do. I am not an evangelist. As much as I'd like to be an evangelist and travel around preaching all these churches, that's not my gift. So trying to be an evangelist would be stepping out of God's will, you see. So circumstances. And then, of course, here's the one that's hard to do, and that is the peace of God in your heart. When you pray and you ask God to show you, and He gives you the peace of God. I was just thinking with all the things we were praying about this morning, and that we're involved in, people that are close to death. And I remember in 1990 when I had that accident, got hit by a car. They medevaced me to the trauma center. And when I first got hit by the car, I didn't know how badly hurt I was. I didn't know if I was dying or what. Couldn't breathe for a few seconds. Seemed like 10 minutes, but it wasn't. A few seconds. Finally got my breath. Hurt everywhere. And I remember at that point, I looked and I kind of did an analysis. I went down this side and up the other side of my body. And I realized, you know, I'm hurting everywhere. I did not know. I remember thinking, this may be my last breath I'll ever take. And you know what God did? God settled a peace over my heart that was so clear from God. I just suddenly relaxed and said, but I know where I'm going. It's no problem. What a difference. That's the peace of God you were talking about, you see. So you listen prayerfully, and you listen attentively, folks. In Acts 15, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God would had wrought among the Gentiles. When we want to hear from God, and we're going to hear it from preachers, we're going to hear it through godly people sometimes, and God's going to show us things through them. But you've got to be listening and ready for that, attentive to that. Listen understandingly. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, if anybody ever argues against what we call the teaching the Word of God, then that right there tells you they were doing that. Ezra, reading the Word of God, and they're going through the crowd. Others are going through the crowd who are knowledgeable. And as people are hearing it read, they may have questions. Just exactly what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip was in the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I don't understand all this. Somebody needs to explain it. That's like saying sick to a bulldog. Philip got up there and he said, well, let me take time to explain this to you. And he got saved, you see. The same thing was happening here. Nehemiah said they were reading the Word of God aloud, and people were hearing, and others who were knowledgeable were going through the crowd and explaining what that was being read. That's teaching the Word of God. It's so important. I have heard preachers, and I'm sure Max has run into them too, that, well, no matter what they said, they just want people to buy it and that's it. No, I don't want you to do that. I want you to take what I've taught you, go to the verses, read it, and make sure what I've said is exactly what this book says, you see. And I think that I think we have to listen discerningly as well. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't just take what Paul said. They listened carefully, and then they said, well, let's check out what Paul, let's read our Old Testament. Let's see if what Paul is saying is true. That's the kind of Christian who's going to grow in the Lord, you see. And I think the last one is more important than probably anything else, and that is you listen obediently. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Too many times people listen, they hear the message, God's Holy Spirit is working, and say, the Spirit of God points to something in the life and say, well, you're not where you ought to be in doing this. Or maybe you're doing this that you shouldn't be doing. And every time I read the Word of God, I find things that God points to me and says, you need to work on this area of life. I preach on prayer occasionally. And believe me, folks, by the time it gets to you, the Holy Spirit's already done a lot of convicting, because I need to do more of it. I need to do better than I have in the past. So the Spirit of God points these things out. And we have to be predisposed to obeying the Spirit of God and obeying what God says in His Word, you see. Now here's the question. Thinking of this, listening to the Word of God and listening to the preaching of the Word of God and then studying the Word of God, with all this in mind, what will happen with tomorrow's generation? And we have three from tomorrow's generation here. But what happens with that generation if this generation is not listening to what God is saying? You see, good listening, like tuning in a radio, nothing more frustrating than having the radio tuned and you get this steady. We leave Asheville sometimes, we're listening to 570 on the AM dial. It's fine in Asheville. We get about to Waynesville and we start getting all this static. And we get out of Waynesville a little bit and can't pick it up at all. There's nothing worse than the frustration of trying to tune a radio in and you just can't get it tuned in where you want it to be, you see. And that's too often the way we get static in our Christian life. We're not listening well. It ends up being distortion and frustration. And listening requires the choice sometimes as to where you put your focus. If you're going to listen to God's Word, then you better be focused on God's Word. It's hard to study with, I know young people do this all the time, and I did it a lot. But they say, I can study with the radio on, TV going, and a tape player. No, you can't. When God wants to speak, He doesn't want competition, folks. And we've got to learn to focus on what God is saying to us. Proverbs 29, I've used this before. Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. And right away, people think, oh, where Christians do not have a vision of the lost, those lost people will perish. That is not what that verse is talking about. That verse is saying that people, you and I, who do not have a proper vision of God and who He is and of His holiness, they perish. Now, the word perish there, what does He mean? They run amok. And what He's saying is people who do not know God, do not understand what God's nature is from His Word, they run wild. Why? Because without God, there's no guideline. There's no moral guideline. There's no decision-making guideline. When we don't have the guide that God has given us, and He's revealed it in the Word of God, then the world runs amok. What's wrong with our world today? I can summarize it. The farther they depart from God's Word, the worse things get. And the more man thinks he has the answer for things, you see. Well, Christians also can run wild amok when they get away from God's Word, you see. Take David, for example. When David was called of God, there had to be a willingness to leave the life that he'd known in order to experience God's blessing. David enjoyed being on the mountain with his sheep. He had his harp, and he would write the poems, the psalms, and he loved the peace, the quiet, the gentleness. He enjoyed that, you see. And he enjoyed that time there. He loved the time of his life prior to the wars and the battles that he had to fight. And we all like the peaceful times. David did not see himself as a king. Most people didn't see David as a king. And then God issued his call to David through the Samuel. Of course, Samuel sends to the house, and Jesse brings up all of his sons except one. And Samuel says, the king is not here. Surely you've got another son. And I don't know about you, but it might be a little discouraging to David for Jesse to say, well, I didn't bring David up because he's just a kid. I can just imagine the scene. Jesse says, well, I'm sure it's not David, because he sits up there on that mountain and he plays his harp and he plays with that slingshot of his and he writes poetry. I don't think that's kingly material. But Jesse wasn't choosing the king. God was. And God chose David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and with all a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, you see. David was one of only two men in Old Testament economy that had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit like you and I have today. And that was David and John the Baptist, you see. Well, David enjoyed his shepherding, his quiet time. Then came the call from God. And David was listening when he got that call. And he left that tranquility and became king of Israel. Battles in front of him, years of battles. But he was obedient to the call. Moses, the call with Moses required a lot of the same thing. He had been high profile, Moses, in Egypt. Of course, we get the, and some of the movies I've seen have Moses who accidentally kills the Egyptian. No, he didn't accidentally kill him. He was beating a Hebrew, and Moses looked both directions, and then he killed him and buried him. And he became a wanted criminal. And so he ran. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out and unto the brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. If you watched Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments that was up on this weekend, past weekend, DeMille's idea was that Moses didn't quite know that he was a Hebrew. Well, that right there tells you Moses knew all his life that he was Hebrew. He knew it all along. In verse 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, you see. So he fled for his life. He spent another 40 years. That first 40 years was in Egypt. He spent another 40 years tending sheep. Moses had settled into a nice, peaceful, restful life. No great challenges. He could take the sheep out there and sit and relax in the sun and enjoy the solitude. Until God spoke one day in a burning bush. And he didn't say this, but I imagine what God was thinking. Moses, your nice, peaceful days are over. I got a job for you. But Moses responded. Back to Israel, or back to Egypt, rather, he goes. And Moses knew nothing but a burden of leadership and conflict until God took him home. Why? Because God said, Moses, I've got a job that needs to get done. And Moses responded. He was listening. He was attentive. And when God spoke, he obeyed. Yes, he presented excuses. We present all kinds of excuses. But he responded in obedience. And I think of Amos. A lot of people don't know about Amos. He was a prophet. Wrote a small book in our Old Testament. But Amos, the word Amos means burden bearer. indicative of what his ministry was. Amos was living a simple life. We're told he was a herdsman and he was a dresser of sycamore trees and so on. So Amos liked what he was doing. Amos did not apply to be a prophet. As a matter of fact, he says, "Lord, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't come by this by heritage. I don't come by this by natural inclination because my father was a prophet or something." No, God says, "Amos, I've got a job for you." Amos stresses what he is not, and he's telling God, "I'm not capable of doing this." Now, let me just clarify something. When God calls you, you're capable of doing what God says. And if you say you're not capable, well, then you're denying God's power and God's ability, you see. So Amos responds to that call. And the day came when God called Amos away from all those pursuits, and Amos was listening and he responded. Now, think again of the Apostle Paul. Listen, think of how well he was listening. I believe the Apostle Paul, when he stood there by Stephen, or near Stephen, and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, something in Paul was beginning to snap that day. He was persecuting believers. He was giving his approval of the killing of believers. The Apostle Paul was convinced that Old Testament Judaism, as they were practicing it, was the right way. And this new sect of Christians was destroying that old way. He saw them as destructive. But then he stood there and watched Stephen die. Probably didn't say a word. But when he got to that road to Damascus, something was bothering him, because God said, "Paul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Why are you kicking against the conviction of God's Holy Spirit?" I think when he watched Stephen die and Stephen looked up and said, "God, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." I think something in the Apostle Paul said, "Whoa, wait a minute here." You see, God was beginning to get his attention. God was beginning right there to speak to the Apostle Paul. And finally, on that day on the Damascus road, God calls Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, when the priest," he was the war horse, he was going after Christians everywhere. And then in chapter 26, verse 11, here's what Paul says: "I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them." Paul was saying he was like a madman going after them. I was so committed to it. I was so focused against this group of Christians. And then he said, and then the call came from God. And that call was, "Paul, or Saul, you're going to stop persecuting believers. And now you're going to start preaching the very message of those that you've been persecuting." Now, you talk about a reversal of a life. You had it there. I can go back to my days when I got saved. And the reversal in my life was, I know it was dramatic. My family knows it was dramatic. My pastor knew how dramatic the change was. Those who knew me. I can only imagine about Paul. The whole nation knew who he was. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was an up-and-coming young Pharisee, would have been one of the highest-ranking Pharisees in Israel. And then the call came. And by that time, Saul of Tarsus was ready to listen. And his life was reversed. And he was obedient to God's word. I think of Jonah. Here's a fine example of a Christian who God speaks to and says, "I want you to go preach." And Jonah tried to run from it. Well, Jonah's a demonstration of how far the Christian, as a Christian, you'll get when you start running from what God says. When you start running from living for Christ. When you start running from serving God. You'll find out how far you get. You just read the book of Jonah. Finally, Jonah was taken down to the point where Jonah finally said, "All right, Lord, I'll go preach to those heathen." Now you say he didn't say that. Well, but that was his heart. Because when he got there, he preached exactly what God said. "Repent or I'm going to judge you." Now the difference was that Jonah preached the truth. You see, Jonah got his heart right in location. He went to Nineveh. He got his heart right as far as preaching the truth to them. He didn't get his heart right in caring for them, in compassion for them. But God said, "I'm going to use my word anyway, Jonah, in spite of you." And Jonah goes up on the hill after he's preached, and he sits down and he says, "All right, I've given you the truth. Now I'm going to watch as God destroys you." But they fooled him. The king repented. He demonstrated for the people that he'd repented. And they began to repent. And God did not judge them. Yeah, Jonah finally listened. But he had to go through a lot. Now you say, "Preacher, but Jonah, well, he never did get his heart right." You know, I used to think that. Had a friend one time, I said, "We have no record that Jonah ever got his heart of compassion right." And he looked at me and he says, "But who wrote the book of Jonah?" And I said, "Oh, okay. And surely if Jonah had been writing about himself and he had not gotten his heart right before God with the compassion he should have had, then Jonah would have, well, let's see, I don't think I'll put that part about getting mad because the gourd died and I was upset with God. I don't think I'll put that part about me running from God first because I didn't want to preach to them. I'll leave that out." No, I think Jonah got his heart right with God. And he said, "Nope, I'm going to put the whole truth down there. Even though it doesn't make me look very good, I'm going to put the whole truth down there." You go through the Bible and you'll find that God often does that. There, a great servant of God, David, but God put the truth in there about him, you see. Peter, what a marvelous servant. But there's a couple things about Peter that are pretty devastating in there. His failures. You know what that shows me? It shows me that no matter how much you live for Christ, no matter how much you desire to live for Him, you're going to have times when you fail miserably. Miserably. But it also shows me that when we fail and we're not listening and we're not responding to God's will, it shows me that He's ready to forgive the moment I'm willing to say, "God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And forgiveness will come so rapidly, instantaneous, folks.